First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 14th, 2013. Jesus Glory.
Please stand. I will be reading John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours.
Our message is very simply titled Jesus Glory. And when you look at little simple things, Jesus compares people to children sometimes the words that come out of a child's mouth have a great deal of impact or show some very, very simple but clear thinking, sometimes clear thinking that we have missed out on because we let things get too muddled. We look at that little child, the prayer that's written is, Loving Lord, I trust in your loving kindness. Have compassion on me and comfort me. With your wonderful love, abide in me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. That child hasn't asked for a bicycle. That child hasn't complained about their sibling. That child hasn't tried to manipulate their parents. And that child's very simple and clear prayer, you can see that the kid understands that God is the one who's ultimately the one that they can trust in. They ask for God's love to show on them, so they know that God loves them. They ask for God to move in them and through them. And they're demonstrating an expected trust that God has good things for them. The child is not particularly afraid. The child is not particularly nervous. The child is not particularly concerned. And that kind of care, that kind of devotion, those kinds of thoughts, very simply gives God an enormous amount of honor and praise. I don't know about you, but sometimes you go throughout the week and you can begin to think too much of all the things that can go wrong. In our Sunday school hour, we have been looking at the book of James, and in the 5th chapter as it closes, James has a significant emphasis on prayer, and that sometimes our heart's instability is shown by the fact that when things go right or wrong, we don't go to God first with either praise or prayer, that we'll give the credit or reflect or turn to help someplace else. But James is encouraging us to have our relationship with God be so strong that the first person we give thanks to, the first person we seek help from, the first person we try to commune with and connect with is our God. So often we wonder, how is God glorified? How is God's way shown to be correct? How is God's name, his character, his person put on display and lifted up in the world? And so often we'll take a look, as you go outside and take a trip, you can see the majestic mountains or the valleys, the greenery that is around us as we left spring or into summer. We see the power that is shown through oceans and rivers and waterfalls. We can think of all the tremendous things in nature. And the Bible says that's correct. In Psalm 19 and in Romans chapter 1, God's created world around us is a good demonstration of his power. But how is God's name particularly lifted up? How is God himself particularly honored? And Jesus, I believe, is going to tell us something that we already know and realize, and that is God is particularly glorified through us. God is honored most through us, and God is seen through us. I remember we've been looking at John chapter 17, and not so much the Lord's Prayer, but it's the prayer that Jesus is making. This section is uncommon because we have probably the most consecutive words that actually demonstrate any prayer that Jesus himself is making. He knows the disciples are listening, so I'm just going to start praying some of the things he is this morning. But John chapter 17 is Jesus' own prayer. And again, it's not like the Lord's Prayer where he teaches them after this manner pray. He doesn't say in this prayer, pray like this. You have Jesus praying. In the first 5 verses we looked at last week, we saw Jesus praying for things touching himself. This morning, we're going to begin, we won't finish, the section where Jesus is praying for his immediate disciples and by extension for us. It's going to go from verse 6 to verse 19. We're only going to look at verses 6 through 10 this morning as we see Jesus making a change in the words that he has been saying that's a transition. He's not just going to be praying primarily for himself, reminding the Father the things, the promises that he has even made to him. But now he moves to praying for his disciples. And Jesus is going to begin by making the point that his glory, and when we think of God's glory, you can see that in different ways. Some of the emphasis of God being glorified is God shown to be right. I don't know if you have those kind of times where you're having a discussion with someone, what is right, what's going to happen, what do you think, what's going to happen next. And if you make a guess and it turns out right, well, he says, hey, but you knew it. They had it right. You should ask their opinion more next time. The New Testament word for glory has a base in the New Testament word for opinion. So that God's opinion is correct, what he thinks is positive, what he thinks is the right thing. So when we look at the glory of Jesus, the glory of Jesus' name, we're going to see that Jesus' work, Jesus' activity, Jesus' sacrifice is shown to have a tremendous value, to be correct, to be the thing that was most significant about his work here in this world because of the impact it has on us. So Jesus is going to direct his thoughts and his words to the work that he has done for us, for his disciples. As he starts off there, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. That kind of phrase is something you frequently see, I have shown your name. And you know, he's not just saying, God, they know who you are. God, they recognize you as different from other individuals or deities they potentially could worship. But you know, when the Bible speaks about your name, honor your name, glorify your name, lift up your name, it begins with, yes, apart from, you know, Jesus, no one ever gets to know the things that are ultimately in the Father. I have manifested your name. But this idea is not that they just know that there is a Father there, but they see who he is like. What kind of person is he? What is his character like? You remember John started like that in John chapter 1, verse 18, when Jesus said that no one had seen the Father at any time, but he, the only begotten, the unique one, had come. And one of the reasons that he had come was to explain, to make the Father clear to people by looking at him. When he had talked to his disciples in John 14 about leading them and about being the way, the truth, and the life, they really asked him, just if you can show us the Father. And Jesus replied, look, you've missed it. If you have seen me, if you see how I act, if you see how I speak, if you see how I treat people, if you see how I have been compassionate, how I have been concerned, how I have pointed out problems, you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So when Jesus says, I have manifested your name, he says that as he has come, and he has spoken, he has acted, he has lived with and spent time with these people, he has demonstrated what the Father is like to these people. Who is God? Does God care about me? Is God interested in me? Is God waiting for me to make a mistake? Is God just only there to judge me? Is God here with mercy and compassion? Can God give me insight? Is investing my time in spiritual things worth it? All those things are answered through watching, understanding, reading, seeing, looking at the words of Jesus. He says, these were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Remember, Jesus says that these men had come because they were chosen and given to the Son. And the disciples' continuous staying in the Father is seen as they keep the Word of God, as they follow Jesus. See, Jesus did not change the plan. That was something, if you remember, we talked about in the previous chapter about the Holy Spirit. The Father has spoken. The Word of God is written. Jesus has come to demonstrate what God means, what God expects, what God has for us to do in the future. And if the Holy Spirit has come, He is not coming to introduce a new meaning, a new thing. The Holy Spirit has not come to change the plan, but the Holy Spirit has come to demonstrate, to make clear, to have an impact in our hearts, minds, and souls, the things that the Father has already done and said, and that the Son has acted out. So the same thing, the Son here is coming to say, listen, your disciples, the ones who are following you, you can see that as you had them and you gave them to me, we have completed the plan that you have. We have shown to them, and they have understand, seen, and begun to follow, Father, your plans. Now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. Now, the glory of Jesus exploded on them in one blinding flash. Because if you remember, even after Jesus' resurrection, there's some question. What is happening? Is that really him? Unless I look, unless I see, unless I touch, I won't really believe it. But after spending time with Jesus and watching them, he can tell them that now they can know that the things you have done and said, Father, through me, really are true and demonstrate that we are together. Slowly and surely, these have seen God's truths in Jesus. Remember, even when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, the centurion who was there said, surely, this is the Son of God. By watching, he knew, he could see that he was different. And as Jesus lived with these people, as he did things, as he spoke, as he conducted himself, as he spent time with children, with ladies, with groups, privately meeting with individuals like Nicodemus, as the disciples heard him tell the stories, giving insight and meaning to what the Bible had said and meant, and what God expected from them, what God had for them. They understood, surely, this has to be the truth. You know, where else should we go to? They said, you alone have the words of life. He believed and kept what Jesus had spoke to them as they understood that the Father and Son were working together. The Father had sent him and the Son had come to do these things. Jesus prays for them. Verse 9, I pray for them as he speaks to his disciples. And so those things that Jesus by the Father was given ones, that the emphasis of his prayer is on that, that Jesus prays for. Remember, he's praying that his life would honor, Jesus' life would honor and glorify the Father, that the Father would in turn, whenever returning, glorify the Son by raising him, by taking him back to heaven, by crowning him and throning him, sitting at the right hand of God. And here, we, the followers of Jesus, back then being the disciples, and continuing even to now, Jesus prays for them and for us. And as all the benefits of his life, his death, and resurrection wait for us to find, for us to put to use, to be applied for, ultimately for us to go to heaven and be remade with him, Jesus is praying for us, for those who have been given to him, all who include us now. And Jesus, I think, is saying, these things, these benefits, this help, is not really for those who are never going to be with him. It says, I do not pray for the world, but all those whom you have given me, for they are yours. It's not for the world, the thing that hates God. When we talk about the world, when Jesus speaks about the world and all that it is, he is speaking about the culture, the system, the motivation that lies in each and every human heart that is led and guided and prodded at a time by the forces not aligned with God to try and seek their own benefit, to try and seek their own mind, but for whatever happens, to not try to get God's perspective, to try and do it myself, without any insight from God, the Spirit, Scripture, and prayer. But certainly, there has to be another wisdom, another truth, something else. The world system is anything, everything that attempts to receive help or find achievement, especially by leaving God out of the picture. Jesus says, yours are mine. No one else can say this in reference to God to the Son. God, everything that is yours is mine. It's easy to see God, everything I have is yours. We could pray that. But only Jesus could say, I pray for these. I pray for these who are close. I pray for these who you have given to me. And by the way, Father, just so they can all hear us pray, everything that is yours, these men you can hear, is also mine. And you have the impact of knowing the Son, of being with Him, and of watching them. But here's the phrase, here's the emphasis I wanted to look at today. I am glorified in them. I don't know about you, but I always felt pressure when I would go someplace and they would say, remember, as you leave here, your activity, your testimony, the way you look, reflects on us. I used to go to school, I used to go to Bible school, and sometimes I would get to be in a group that would go and represent the school, get to speak. Wouldn't get to sing very much. That's what people like Barbara were for. We'd be on similar groups together, and she'd get to sing and play, but not me. There was always pressure. You reflect the school. If you get to travel for your job, you reflect your job. If you have a small business, so oftentimes you are your job. It would be good to go to camp this week. And I see Stephanie working on lunch. And as the people are getting ready to serve, Stephanie says, chew. Well, go ahead and serve that anyway. You don't have time to make more. What kind of place is this? They start writing home, Mom, Dad, I don't believe you. I saw you today. Jesus prays to His Father, and His disciples hear Him, know that they are hearing, that they are listening. That as the one who is not only God's Son, but also the mediator between God and man, that He is glorified by our salvation, by our trust we have in Him, and what we do about it. Those who have been drawn out of darkness, John chapter 1, remember, begins with a nice picture of dualism. There is the darkness outside of God, and there is the light that exists in God that we can turn our eyes to, see, seek, find, and have in ourselves. Those who have been drawn out of the darkness and into the light reflect Jesus' love and power. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And the power of God is seen as that love of God is perfected in us as we listen to the Holy Spirit and not ourselves, as we get ourselves to our commitment to God. We have so many other things to do. But our commitment, our foundation, the guideline that we check everything else against. There's a lot of different cars. They all need fuel. There's a lot of different ways you can drive. In this country, drive on the right side. Red means stop. Green means go. Some people think yellow means go very fast. But there's one set of guidelines for driving here in this country. In a different country, it might be different. But in this country, you know what to do no matter what you're driving, whether it's a bicycle, even if you're at the intersection to walk and don't walk, you have to push the button and wait for the time to cross the street sign. Jesus says there's many, many people, many different people, but the ones who lift up His name, who show what kind of character, qualities are present in the Father and the Son, are the ones who catch and understand that as we pattern ourselves intentionally, purposefully, because even though you're in Christ, this doesn't happen automatically. As you intentionally pattern yourself after God, as you intentionally try to live under the Holy Spirit's control, as you intentionally try to make Jesus' words your own, tell the people about him, what he has done for you. He doesn't understand sometimes, because I don't know, but I know that where God has me, what God can do for me, is the best I can possibly find. And if Paul can call the church in Philippi, "You are my joy and my crown," how much more can Jesus say that he is glorified in our faith? So I wonder, how can I serve God today? What can I do for God today? And you can answer that a lot of different ways. I can love him. I can be kind. I can fill all those blanks. Jesus, as he prays to his Father, with his disciples listening, tells them, "I am glorified. I am lifted up. I am shown to be correct. My character and my nature, my personality, is lifted up and shown to be ideal by the way my people act. It might cause you to give thanks. It might cause you to say, 'Ouch.'" Because what people think about Jesus is shown by how I act. So often, God's name is not honored by the way we conduct ourselves in front of other people, by the way that we talk, by the way that we say things, by the way that we speak to or in front of other people. But Jesus says, ultimately, he is seen, known, and ideally lifted up and honored in the world around us by what we say and do. Outwardly, the disciples were not a distinguished group. However, in them, the Son of God, Jesus, was actually glorified. And for us, the challenge is that Jesus' glory in the cross, and we exchange the cross for the glory that came after it, plays itself out in our lives. Because when people talk about, well, what did Jesus leave behind? People can say, Jesus left a tremendous example. Jesus left great words. Jesus touched many people's lives. But as Jesus prays to his disciple, to his Father, with his disciples listening, with them as the focus, I pray for them. Jesus prays for all of us to see and hear that he is most remembered. His impact in the world around us is most seen by what we do. We are in him. We're filled with him. We're controlled by his Holy Spirit, and his Father guides us. But Jesus' impact in culture, in society, in the world around us is most seen and felt by what we do. Now, I'm not your coach, I'm just your pastor. But if it was a game and it was halftime and we were behind, I would say, let's go out and win one for, you put somebody's name as a great example. Jesus said, people see and understand me by what you all do. So if we want Jesus' name to be lifted up, to be glorified, and to be honored, you can't point to somebody else. You point to what Jesus does in us, how Jesus' words come out of us, how Jesus' righteousness is seen in us, how Jesus' compassion is seen in us, how Jesus' mercy is seen in us, how Jesus' closeness to his Father is seen in us. This is how we make sure Jesus is glorified, not just by giving him praise and thanks, but by what we do. As this prayer goes on, I think the disciples are catching that what their lives do as a result of this crisis they're going to face, as their Lord goes to the cross, and all of them, for at least a brief period of time, leave him, that they failed, and Jesus comes back to restore, to redeem, to forgive them. But for us, the emphasis, I think, is very simple and very clear. How do we lift up and honor and glorify our God, our Savior? And it's by not what we say only, and not by pointing to him and all the things we pray to, our commandments, But if we want to honor and glorify Jesus, we need to do and follow and trust the things he says. Because that's how we demonstrate Christ is alive in us, is when his life is evidently, clearly seen in what we say and what we do. God, help us, we pray, to honor you. Help us to reflect, whether we're at work, enjoying ourselves, or even driving someplace, that the conduct that we demonstrate can influence someone and cause them to reflect and think about the mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to honor you with all the things that we do, and help us to see that ultimately Jesus is glorified, lifted up. His importance and power is shown most clearly, not in the beauty of the forests, in the calmness of the plains, and the rest that comes from watching creation work, but in the lives and actions of we, his people. Help us to glorify Jesus' name by being people who show his character by all the things that we do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,